in Jeremiah chapter 42. With your eyes, skip back up to the last verse in chapter 41. Verse 17. And they went on back to Egypt. Remember, the temple is destroyed. Jerusalem is in ruins. Most have been killed outright by the Babylonians. Many, or mostly the rest, were taken captive, and now are in exile there in Babylon. There's a small little remnant. Actually, they're the poorest of the poor. And Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty Babylonian king, he says to his general, you tell those guys that now they get all the property. Let them work the land. And the very, very poor who had been exploited by all the upper ruling class before, those idolatrous Jewish people that would not listen. 35 years they wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. And then they appointed a governor over them, Gedaliah. And what happened? There was somebody who was a kind of a backdoor sort of relative to King David. And he says, Gedaliah, no, I'm the man. I can show you my pedigree. I'm supposed to be on the throne. He gets to listening to his press from another king who really has designs on the whole area. And then he runs and he murders Gedaliah. And now the remnant of the people are going, uh-oh, we did it now. Because when they murdered Gedaliah, who was a pretty good guy, and for maybe 3-4 years perhaps, the land was prospering. It was gorgeous, beautiful. But now Gedaliah's dead. And some Babylonian officials along with him. Uh-oh, now on all the social media sites, the conspiracy mill is cranking out one fearful accusation and supposition after another. We're going to die. We're going to die. What do we do? I know. Let's go back to Egypt. Now you remember that all those years in front, what was life like in Egypt? Awful slavery, brutality. Have you ever noticed that we have selective memory? The good old days. You know what? If you could actually replay the actual video, you know what? They weren't so good. In fact, they said when they soon left Egypt and now they're in the desert and they're kind of getting sick of that manna that God provides, they say, oh, remember when we would sit down by the river and we would eat melons and leeks, you know, the kind of the good old days, those juicy melons. Whoa, wait a minute. Number one, you ate the scraps, not the delicacies. And that's the thing. When we're really not interested in trying to follow God because we're pretty sure it's their fault, his fault, her fault. If they weren't around, then my life would be a lot better. And we start frumping. And here comes the old days back to Egypt. Verse 17, they're thinking they went on back to Egypt. Why? Well, because the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them. Because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. So, 400 years of slavery, brutality, death, and misery, their selective memory goes, we had it pretty good back there. Didn't God deliver them from that? When God has allowed a strong challenge to our lives, what's he doing? Well, he wants to kill us, that's obvious. He wants to see us squirm. Often what happens is he allows that pinching to happen because, well, we're sort of pig-headed about something. The enemy's always right there. He's pumping up those melons. Remember those beautiful melons? Because he's an expert. The enemy pumping up the melons and hiding the misery. Chapter 42, verse 1. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan, you remember him, the son of Kerioth, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near. And they said to Jeremiah the prophet, please, let our petition be acceptable to you. We'd love you to do something for us. Word of God, what's that? Pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see. Verse 3, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. Now, at first glance, you say, all right. Aren't they doing the right thing? Aren't they going to the Word of God? Aren't they getting in their Bible in the form of Jeremiah? How has Jeremiah's word been thus far? Spot on. Everything has transpired exactly as Jeremiah had said. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians have burned down Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, killed, captured, or exiled most of the people. Surely God's people will listen now, I wrote in my margin, right? Gedaliah is dead. We're in big trouble. Question, should we go back to Egypt? Now, without even reading one more sentence, what do you think the answer probably is? No. The same question I'm asking every time I'm contemplating my favorite sin. How about I just go back for one more time? It's the same thing. Looks pretty silly on these guys. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard, indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, verse 5, great, let the Lord be true and faithful witness between us. If we do not accord to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. They're mouthing the right words. This is what God wants us to sort of come to with every challenge. King's X, Lord, I give you back the steering wheel. You know, are they real about this? Verse 7. And it happened that after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. 10 days? Lord, I sure would appreciate it if you basically say, ABC, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen, answer. Have you noticed that 10 days is a long time? 10 in Scripture is often the number of confirmation, witness and confirmation. Also notice that God's answer is not immediate. Why does he do that? Well, it's obvious. During those silent days, he wants you to sweat buckets from your armpits. He wants you to be so upset. No. Those 10 silent days, they can be a trial. They can be a contention. And I've growled it under my breath. I certainly have. God, what are you doing? Why are you waiting? Am I the only one, or is there anybody else out there? Or, those silent days can be a wonderful time of intimate worship. Sometimes God allows things to touch our life to remind us that we need to need him. Sometimes he doesn't answer right away, because if he gave you the answer, you'd be like, thank you, and out you go to your day. Is it possible that sometimes God says, can you just stay for a little while? It can be, what are you doing? Getting all uptight and burning up stomach lining. Or those silent days can be a wonderful time of intimate worship, communion with my beloved Father. I'm not saying this to you right now. I'm saying this to me. Chill, Steve. Wait. But Lord, Steve, I just want you to hang out and commune with me. Choice is mine. Verse number 8. Then he, Jeremiah, called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus is the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. Here it is. Here's your answer. If you still remain in this land, what did the Jews call this land when they were looking across the Jordan River under Joshua? They called it the Promised Land. All your promises are yes and amen. Well, it's getting rough, and we got conspiracy theories jamming on my head. I'm spooked, Lord. Should we split? No. Remain in this land, this promised land. Then I will build you and not pull you down. And I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Notice that the power and the promises right here of just keep showing up. Something powerful in that harvest. My spouse is a trial. My job is a trial. There's a part of us that wants to kind of quit, to cut and run. Let me just go back to Egypt where there were melons, and leeks, and onions. God says, your selective memory is tainting your wisdom, your basic understanding here. It was awful back in Egypt. Just keep showing up. Just stay here. Just stay. Just stay. Verse 10. Remain. If you will still remain in this land, I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you, not pluck you up. And I will relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon the nation of Israel and Jerusalem specifically. I wrote my margin here, another case in point. Just keep showing up. Verse 11. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you were afraid, or who you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord. Because remember what the conspiracy mills are doing. Have you heard about so-and-so? What about the vaccine? Have you heard about this? Have you heard about the new COVID? Oh, be at rest, be at peace. Why? Because his promises are yes and amen. That's why. Just remain with the word. I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. Don't forget, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. Verse 12. And I will show you mercy, that he, Nebuchadnezzar, will have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land. We're often tempted to go back to Egypt when we're focused on the natural. Because if you look at this King Nebuchadnezzar and his endless forces, whoo, you look at the natural, whoom, 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 come, oh, wee, oh, oh. Man, are we going to get mowed down? We're toast. We're toast. God says, if you're with me, I'm going to see you through. When we focus on the natural, remember, God has already told him that Nebuchadnezzar is his instrument. I wrote in the margin here, don't forget Romans 13. All governments God has allowed and ordained. An important word for us here today, especially on this inauguration day. Hey, Twitter, Facebook, QAnon people losing your peace over the conspiracy stuff. Stop focusing on the natural. God is in control. Amen? Verse 13. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, and I wrote in margin, and follow the conspiracy theories to Egypt, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread. Why? Because there's melons back there. And there we will dwell, verse 15. Then, if you're going to do that, then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you wholly set your face to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. This is true of them. I think it's true of us too. When we're thinking, man, I remember those ripe melons and leeks and onions by the fire. Oh, hey, selective memory. You're forgetting about all the slavery back there and the misery. If we follow anything that takes me back to Egypt, to the natural world, back to fear, watch what will happen. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. Right in your margin here, Proverbs 10, verse 24. The fear of the wicked will come upon them. Dr. Phil made a whole lot of money on a book, something like this, and he said, we create what we fear. True story. Man, if you plug your head either in the Fox News or CNN or who knows, you keep your melon plugged into that, I'm telling you, all the stuff that they're saying over incessantly over and over and over again, not to mention the web or the dark web. Proverbs 10 verse 24 says, the fear of the wicked will come upon him. We will create what we fear. Absolutely. Harvest, would you consider, along as I do these days, I'm learning to limit my screen time. I used to have a David Muir on my DVR. You know, if I got home late or not, I could always watch the 6 o'clock news. And then I have a couple talk shows. And then I love NPR, National Public Radio, on my car. Boy, I tell you, I've turned off the please record David Muir every single night at 6. And I'm turning from NPR to worship music. But Steve, aren't you blissfully ignorant? I hope so. Because here's what God's word says. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is of a good report. You know those 7, 8, 9 things. We're supposed to connect our heads to that. But aren't we? But what about doesn't the Bible say that a wise man sees trouble coming and prepares himself? Yes, absolutely. But preparing oneself versus being gluttonous, being a gluttonous intake. Please be mindful. Be careful where you set your eyes, where you set your ears. Because Proverbs 10 verse 24 says, the fear of the wicked will come upon him. We will create what we fear. If God's people give in to their fears, rumors, and conspiracies, then they're going to follow the leaders back to Egypt, and they will literally create the exact thing. What were they in fear of? We're going to get killed by the sword. God says, you go back to Egypt, I'll make sure that you are killed by the sword. But we're going to starve. You go back to Egypt, my hand is off of you. And watch what happens. Verse 17, so shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. True then, true today. What? They're going to die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. How many of you guys know that you can't outrun God's truth? Verse 18, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out upon you if you take off back to Egypt. And you shall be an oath and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. And you shall see this place. What place? The promised land. God's promises. When we cut and run, it always. Everybody say always. It always gets worse, not better. I'm telling you. How direct and simple is God's answer? Don't go to Egypt. Still, they're going to refuse to listen. What a bunch of losers. 35 years, has Jeremiah been wrong yet? How about all those false prophets that were selling all those books and building fine houses? Remember how they had to disassemble the houses and use them to pad the backside of the wall, being hammered by the machines of war from the other side? Where are all those false prophets now? They're gone. The peace and prosperity dudes, they're gone. In 35 years, has Jeremiah been wrong yet? Never forget my own extraordinary capability to justify my sin. I'm pretty good at it. As I said, looks pretty silly on these guys, but this is kind of a mirror for me. Verse 19, The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. And know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Jeremiah is now speaking, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, please pray for us to the Lord our God. And according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us and we will do it. We'll do whatever God's word says. Jeremiah knew that they didn't really mean it. Happens a lot with God's people, by the way, even today. There's a sense of false repentance. Hold your finger here and go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 24. I want to show you an instance of a guy that if we were to open up the camera, you would swear that this guy is a repented person. 1 Samuel chapter 24. I want to show you something. Please understand that it is extraordinarily easy for me to cut and run, to go back to Egypt. It looks terrible on these guys. The word of God is saying, don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to the world. Why? Because you'll die there. Don't do it. And when we started the conversation, Lord, your word, you tell me what you want me to hear and I'll do it. And we believed it at the time. But how do we know that we're not? Because of our fruit. Are you in 1 Samuel chapter 24? This is the time when King Saul is chasing David. Samuel, the great prophet of Israel, said, Saul, you're done. Three strikes and you're out. Three big, huge failures on the part of King Saul. He didn't listen to Samuel. Now he's done. And Samuel told him so. You're done. God is going to take the kingdom from you. He's going to give it to someone that he has chosen. Saul, head and shoulders, handsome fellow, good looking on television. You're the people's choice. You're the giant among the other people. And they're like, oh, look at our king. Oh, oh. Well, God says, really? Let me show you another giant you might not have been anticipating. Goliath. What did Saul do? He was too afraid to go out. I've taken the kingdom from you, Saul, and I've given it to somebody else. Saul now has a pretty good idea who that somebody else is. It's King David. So instead of sort of watching the country, instead of using the resources that God had given the nation to continue to grow the society and protect the people, Saul takes all of that ability, the Army, the Navy, the Coast Guard, the Air Force, and the Girl Scouts. He gets everybody, and we're going after David because he's a loser. He's terrible. What does David do? He says, I'm not going to lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. That's not my job. So here's the scene where there's Saul trying to close in on David, and he thinks he's got him cornered somewhere in this region of En-Gedi. Hot there in En-Gedi. But there's a beautiful little pathway that follows a seasonal brook up into the cliffs. I've been there. And it's a sudden change of environment. You go from really hot and dry, but because of the brook there, there's trees overarching the creek bed, and it suddenly drops 10 degrees. There's a cave back at the end, the mouth of where this little creek comes out. Big cave, still there to this day. You go inside the cave, it drops another 10 degrees. You're practically 15, 20 degrees cooler inside than you are outside. Whoo, says Saul. And the Bible says that he covered his feet. So was he going potty? Possibly. But I think he was taking a snooze. Why? Because the Bible, the narrative says, that's where all David's men are. They're up in that cave. Quiet. Shh. There's Saul. I think he was snoozing. And then one of the men says to David, look what God has done. God has brought Saul, and I think I know why. You're supposed to kill him. Take what's rightfully yours. That's why God brought him. David says, no, God brought him for me to show you all how we are to respect his authority. I'm not going to kill him. But it enters his heart. I'm going to snip off a little piece of the hem of his garment. Saul evidently wakes up, revives, whatever it might be. He heads out, back to the business of trying to kill David, that awful guy. And then you find some large overlook here, and out of bow shot, there's David. "You, Saul!" They all turn around. "David! Ooh, we're going to get you. By the way, King Saul, are you missing a little piece of your hem of the garment?" He looks down. "I am. Does the missing piece look like this?" You know, what? And then ding, he realizes, David could have killed me at that moment, but he didn't. Now watch this. Skip down to verse number 16. 1 Samuel 24, verse 16. "So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, quote, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' Now look at this. And Saul lifted up his voice and said with me, wept." Now, he didn't snuffle, and he didn't have a polite little kind of, this was one of those ugly cries, big crocodile tears. "Oh, man, this looks like a guy who has repented." "I'm so sorry," verse 17. And then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I." Is that accurate? Yes. "For you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." Is that correct? Yes. So we got big crocodile tears, and here is Saul saying all the right good things. Verse 18, "And you have shown this day how you have dealt with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hands, you did not kill me. For if any man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely?" In other words, you're not my enemy, are you? Is that correct? Yeah. "Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king." Is that correct? Yes. "And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Finally, is that correct? Well, what do you got here? This obviously is a repentant man. And if we're rolling the cameras, the message has sunk in. He's saying everything correct. Crocodile tears of racking sobs. "I'm so sorry." Obviously, he has had a repentant moment. Or has he? If you keep reading, by the way, what does Saul do in about 35 more minutes? He starts going after King David again. It's an interesting study. I did it once. If you want to write down, there's eight of them. There's eight. I want to show you that no matter what somebody is saying, no matter how hard they're crying, there is only one thing that assures the person or those watching him of a truly repentant heart. And here it is. Fruit. Eight guys said emphatically, quote, "I have sinned." If you will, said the sinner's prayer. You want to know who they are? First one, Pharaoh said, "I have sinned." And he's talking about Jehovah God. "I have sinned." That's Exodus 9, verse 27. "I have sinned." Pharaoh said that. Exodus 9:27. I don't believe we will see this Pharaoh in heaven. Why? Because what did he do after he said that? He went back to Egypt. Literally, he was in Egypt already. Number two, Balaam. B-A-L-A-A-M. Balaam said, "I have sinned." He said so in Numbers 22, verse 34. We're not going to see Balaam in heaven either. But he said the sinner's prayer. Yeah. But what did he do after Numbers 22, verse 34? He dies fighting against God's people. He's not going to be in heaven. Then there's Saul. He didn't say it in those words right here, but Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24, he said to Samuel, the great prophet, I have sinned. I don't believe we're going to see Saul in heaven either. Why? Because after he said it, he went right back to the old ways. Number four, Judas Iscariot said, I have sinned. That's in Matthew 27, verse 4. I don't believe we're going to see Judas in heaven either. Well, didn't he run out and hang himself? All four of these are people in a time, in the pinch of the moment, when the camera's on them. They said the right word. They spoke the sinner's prayer. But their subsequent fruit said no. Number five, Achan, A-C-H-A-N. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 20, he said, I have sinned only after his theft of some of the spoil from the battle of Jericho. God says, that's the first of 10 major conquests. What happens to the first tenth always? It goes where? It goes back to God. Don't anybody take anything. Bring all the gold and silver, bring that back to the temple, to the temple itself. Achan didn't do that. He saw a big chunk of gold and some clothing, and he hid it in his tent. And a small band of the Israeli army goes to this small little city of Ai, and they get clobbered. They come back, what was that? We got wiped out. They went to the Word of God, and the Word of God says, because somebody has stolen some stuff. March up everybody by their tribes, the tribe of Reuben and everybody else. Line them up. March them in front of Moses. Moses picks the tribe. Achan still hasn't confessed. Now bring them by clans, which are a large group of families. And a clan was chosen. Achan didn't say a peep. And then he selected a family. Again, Achan didn't say anything. And finally, the lot fell on Achan. Dude, did you steal the stuff? I have sinned! I don't believe we're going to see Achan in heaven either. I could be wrong. Number six, Job. Job said, I have sinned. He has said so in Job 7, verse 20. I believe we're going to see Job in heaven. He said the sinner's prayer, and it would seem that he meant it. How? Because his fruit changed. Well, wasn't he already a pretty righteous guy? He did. And he had a lapse of faith in there for a while. Man, I don't know. And he began to believe his three buddies and his wife. Why don't you curse God and die, you know? And he got a little down for a while. But then God sends a man. It could have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Says, Job, let's reorder our priorities here. Where were you when the foundations of the heavens and the earth were laid? Well, I hadn't been born yet. Right, right, right. Can you throw a rope around the Leviathan, you know? Can you do this? Can you do that? And Job says, I got it, Lord. I got it. You're in control, not me. Did you hear that, Harvest? No matter what your emotions were at the swearing in today and the subsequent news that's going to come pouring over the outlets, who's in control? God is. And Job, I believe we will see in heaven. King David in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. You are the man, David. Remember, he got so mad at this guy, you know, he did what? He stole the one guy's one little lamb and he had jillions. It's awful. I hate that guy. He should die. Who is it? Nathan, you. What? Yeah, the Bathsheba thing, dude. You don't think God saw that? David said, I have sinned. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. I think we're going to sing King David in heaven too. And then there's the prodigal son, number 8, in Luke 15, verse 18. The prodigal son. I have sinned, he says to his father. And if you remember, dad didn't even let him get the whole speech out. Kill the fatted calf. Harvest, just because somebody says the sinner's prayer, is there biblical example that people who have said and wept and seemingly repented, Jesus is going to say to a number of those who said, I said the sinner's prayer, but did your life change? What was your fruit? I think this is an important, important section of scriptures. Back to Jeremiah. Back to Jeremiah. Verse 21, and I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now, therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. We love God's word. You should see my Bible. I got stuff outlined and I got stuff highlighted. We do whatever he says. You see, that's the thing about us. Sometimes we make the mistake and think that listening to God's word is the same thing as obeying it. That's an ouch right there. I didn't come up with that. A commentary guy said that, and I went, ooh, ouch. Matthew 24, I told you to go back to Jeremiah. Can we stop one more other little place? Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. You guys know this. And why am I effectively saying this? Why am I preaching to the choir? Steve, save that message for Sunday morning, will you? I just want us to be cognizant of the fact that there are people that are in our lives that are smug in their assurance. Yeah, I live as if I am in Egypt, but I'm okay because I get a free pass. Because after all, I'm hanging with God's people. Are you in chapter 7? Look down at verse number 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, God's word, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. That's kind of where we are these days. But it did not fall, for it was founded on the, say with me, oh, on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And how big was the fall? Great is the fall. I believe, back to Jeremiah, I believe that God is shaking the house of America. With all my being, I believe that COVID and a number of other things, God is allowing the wind of adversity to shake against this house. And the people that are not going to crash are the ones who have not gone back to Egypt, not put down their cross to pick up a flag, but those of us who are trying to do God's word. This is a huge passage. This passage, I should say, is a huge model. Let's grab chapter 43. It'll just take us a second. This whole idea of the mistaken notion that because I'm listening to Jeremiah, it's the same thing as if I was obeying him. Yeah, it looks silly on these guys, but this can be me. Chapter 43, verse 1. Now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent to them, all these words, verse 2, that Azariah, the son of Hoshaiah, Johanan, remember him from the previous week, the son of Kiriah, and all the proud men, well, this is not going to be good. And the proud men spoke to Jeremiah saying, you speak falsely. Seriously, has Jeremiah been right or been wrong yet? How absolutely hair-pulling insane does this look? Seriously? And they still think Jeremiah is wrong? This is so ridiculous that the only thing that can really answer this kind of absolute ludicrousy, there must be a spiritual component to it. Has to be. What are you talking about? Remember what we went over in Luke chapter 8 on Sunday regarding the seed? The sower goes forth to sow seed. Some fell in the wayside, the concrete, some in the shallow soil, some in the soil that was choked with other things. And only 25%, there was one little group, their soil was ready. And how much fruit came from that seed? 100-fold, a natural. Remember, Jesus said, therefore take heed how you hear God's word in Luke 8. For whoever has, remember, those are the ones who received the word, to him more truth will be given. And whoever does not have, they have the wrong soil. Even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Remember how we said it's a startling principle. If I'm a bonehead, and I may read and go to Bible studies all day long, but if I have a stinky heart guarding some sin in my life, is it possible that God purposefully withholds truth from me? Answer, yes. This is so ludicrous. You're a liar, Jeremiah. Seriously. Is that a smoking foundation of the temple that I'm looking at? Well, yeah. Are these walls gone? Yeah. Are there dead bodies and exiled prisoners? Yes. Hello? Yeah. You're a liar. It is so ridiculous. It must be spiritual. I believe, remember how we say Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles? In Luke chapter 8, therefore take heed how you listen to God's word, for whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have the right soil, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. That's the principle. What's the model? I think it's right here. So ridiculous. The proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. Seriously? The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. But Baruch, remember, he was helping out Jeremiah. He was the one who wrote down what he said and took it to the king. We know what's going on. You and that little Baruch fellow, the son of Neriah, that's Jeremiah's secretary. That's from chapter 36. Has sent you against us. Yeah, that's what's happening. We've got us a conspiracy here. I've been on the QAnon sites, and we think Baruch is dirty. You know, there's nobody who will stand up and say, I am QAnon. Harvest, be very, very careful. Do you know that the real patriots who signed the Declaration of Independence were convinced that if this revolution didn't go well, that their signing their name was a public announcement inviting the hangman's noose? Do we understand that? God's truth will never come through a QAnon type little releasing bits of information at a time. That's not how God does it. Do not go to Egypt. It's that Baruch fella. It's QAnon. That's who he is. He has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. That's what you're doing. That's the latest conspiracy theory over God's word. How relevant is this to what we're going through? Let's zoom to the end. Verse 4. So Johanan, by the way, you know what Johanan's name means? God has graced. He's the son of Kiriah. You know what Kiriah means? Bald. There's Baldy. And I thought to myself, bald, what does that mean? Oh, yeah. He's got a headship problem. God has graced me, and I come from a guy who's got a headship issue. This is all, there's always something interesting in the names. So Johanan, the son of Kiriah, and all the captains of the forces, and all the people who would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah. Remember what Jeremiah had said? Stay. God will take care of Nebuchadnezzar. Live and prosper. Nope, we're going to take all you people from all the nations where they had been driven, men and women and children, the king's daughters and every person whom Nebuzaradan, he was Nebuchadnezzar's general, the captain of the guard had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch and the sons of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they went as far as Tahpanhes. We don't really know where this is. Up until about the last 30 or so years, it is pretty good indication that Tahpanhes is on the eastern delta portion of where today kind of Cairo is, but actually quite a bit east. In other words, it sort of borders what some have called the region of Sinai. So Tahpanhes is not really in the core, and that's going to be important. I'll show you why. It's the region of the eastern delta. It borders the Sinai. Pharaoh had a fortress there because that was one of the gateways into the interior of Egypt. Excavations have uncovered governmental buildings from this time period. And since all bureaucrats in Egypt were considered extensions of royal power, this governor's residence is likely what's going to be mentioned here in a minute, and I'll show you why. This is not in the central portion of Egypt, that is to say, where the actual pharaohs lived in places like in Memphis. But before we get there, why did Jeremiah go to, knowing what was going to happen, were he and Baruch forced to go? Probably. Did they choose to go? I don't know, but I think there's a model here. If they know that they're going to get wiped out, why are they going? I think God's love never leaves his people without a witness. That's what I think. Even though they often hate God for the conviction. Don't shoot the messenger, says Jeremiah. I'm just telling you what God's word says. Who hates you and anybody who looks like you? How many of you are glad that God never left you? His witness never left me. Always kept knocking. Thank you, Lord, for keeping close to knuckleheads. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and Tahpanhes, saying, take large stones in your hand, hide them in the sight of the men of Israel. Yo, Israel, yo, Judah, watch this. I'm going to take these stones. I'm going to put them in clay in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house. In Tahpanhes. I don't think this is interior Egypt. And why am I pointing that out? Because there are people that say they think they're smarty pants, and this is one of the Bible difficulties that if you don't do your homework, it can seem to be an apparent discrepancy. What are you talking about? Nebuchadnezzar never raided to the interior of central Egypt. However, we do know from Herodotus, we also know from biblical accounts that his forces went well westward to about the eastern delta. The reason I say when it says Pharaoh's house, ooh, Bible's wrong. Steve, didn't you once tell us that 80% of the Bible has been archaeologically substantiated? What about this, Mr. Bible man? Tahpanhes, that's the key. If it's this hill that's been excavated, then it wasn't an actual Pharaoh's living space. Remember, bureaucrats were often an extension of royalty. I think that's what's happening here. Verse number 10, say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden. If the Bible meant Memphis or the Valley of the Kings, then this prophecy has not been fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar never set a throne that far inland into Egypt. But he did take the eastern delta, likely where this Tahpenhaz probably is located. And he will spread his royal pavilion over them. You think you're safe from Nebuchadnezzar in Egypt, you guys? He's my servant. I'm sending him to conquer Egypt too. See where Jeremiah places these stones? Nebuchadnezzar is going to put his throne on it. Powerful principle. Running always leads to ruin. Came across a great quote. I need a new start. Yeah, that'll fix it. We tell ourselves, I need to leave this stupid city. I need to leave my stupid spouse. I need to leave this stupid church. These are responsible for my problems. See, if I leave them, that'll make it better. Have you ever noticed that wherever you go, there you are? I need to leave my stupid spouse. I need to leave the stupid church. These are responsible for my problems. These are the reasons I have no peace. These are the roadblocks keeping me from my full potential. I don't need a new start, says John Carson. I need a new heart. But it's in all of us. If I just run back to Egypt, please see these two chapters as huge examples. Don't run. Stay firm. Finally, verse 11 to the end. When he comes, Nebuchadnezzar, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death. It's talking about the Jews. To captivity, those appointed for captivity. To the sword, those appointed for the sword. I will kindle a fire in the house of the gods of Egypt. And he shall burn them and carry them away captive. He shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garment. And he shall go out from there in peace. In other words, complete victory. Verse 13, he shall also break the sacred pillars of Beth Shemesh. This basically means a colonnade of the sun god. I don't believe this is interior Egypt. I don't believe it is, because along the way is the eastern portion of the delta is how far west Babylon got. And are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall burn with fire. That was fulfilled in 568 BC. Nebuchadnezzar's own historians, Herodotus, here and also in Ezekiel 29, verses 19 through 21, they give us the detail. Though Nebuchadnezzar did not penetrate into the center portions of Egypt, all Egypt's garrisons in the Sinai were later occupied by Babylonian troops, including Tahpenhaz. Amen? Let's all stand. Don't go back to Egypt. Oh, Lord Jesus, this was a great message for me as well. Because it happens. If I had this, then I would be happy. If I didn't have them, oh, then I would be happy. I don't have peace. I don't have the fruit of the Spirit. That's their fault. Looks pretty silly on these guys. And all my life, 30 plus years, God's word has been right every time. Why do I choose this particular instance to think God's word is a liar? Especially on this inaugural day, Lord Jesus, this for me was a very helpful study. Depending on our politics, this may be a great gloomy day. But Lord, I want to thank you for the reminder. Don't look at it, Steve. Don't look at it. Keep your eyes on me. Watch your screen time. Be careful of your research. Remember, what you fear, you will create. Study to show ourselves approved, yes. Be adequately informed, of course. But watch your fruit in the process. If there's fear, anxiety, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my, stop. Grab the hem of his garment. Spend some time in worship and praise. And find the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. Let that be our guide. And Father, forgive me when I'm tempted to want to turn this bus around and head back to Egypt. Dumb, dumb, dumb. Dumb, 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 dumb. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. 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 See you on Sunday.